It is at a appointed hour when we get this class started. And glad you all are here this evening, wherever you are. Let's start as we do with a prayer. God our Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your power, your mercy, and your wisdom. Pray, God, that you will give us that wisdom tonight. Open our hearts and our minds to understand your word, to understand your love, to understand your purpose for our lives. God, I pray as we study the hands as a part of the body, as your servant wrote in Proverbs, and as you wrote in other places throughout the scriptures, that we'll understand how important it is that we use those to glorify you. God, thank you for sending us your Son who died for us. It's through him that we now pray. Amen. So, we're going to talk about the hands. We're going to talk about this a little more generally speaking, in a more general sense, perhaps, in some of the other parts, because there's a little bit less specific scriptures in Proverbs about the hands. There's a lot inferred about action. So we talked in the first couple of lessons about the input, the ears, the eyes, the things coming into your heart, and then we talked for a couple of weeks about the heart and how important that is in what happens after that, which is then the next couple of weeks talking about the mouth and the things that come out of the mouth, the coming out of the mouth that come out of the heart that came into the ears and eyes or whatever. We're not going to move totally away from that subject, even though I said two lessons in it, because as I showed you, or in any of you that had the handouts from the first lesson, and I have extras if you want them, all those body parts are not independent. Just like God talks about the body as made of many parts, and one can't say, I don't need you, or I don't need you. So in our physical body, it's the same way. And in the book of Proverbs, it never tries to say this part should only do this, or this part only does that, and they all do their thing on their own apart from any other part. They don't say that. In fact, so many of the scriptures in Proverbs, as you've probably been reading, will even use more than one body part within the same scripture. Some will use five or six in one passage. We're going to see that tonight. So, just throughout the whole Bible, every time it starts talking about body parts, there's always connection between different ones. So we can't move totally away from the mouth tonight any more than we move away from the heart at all, because talking about the hands involves the mouth, involves the heart. It's just this one process. So what do we think of hands for?
Doing.
Exactly. Hands are doing things, okay? So you got these input things, and then you got output stuff. The hands are kind of output stuff, right? They're doing things. Next week we're going to talk about feet, another doing thing. It's actually...
Going.
Thank you. Very good. She's already on top of it. And so we're going to get into that. So tonight we really want to talk about this. Now remember, I've said a couple times that... So many of these phrases that are being used, so many of these scriptures that we're reading, are at times metaphorical. We certainly know that because wisdom was talked about as what? What is wisdom described in Proverbs as? A woman. Okay, it's described as a woman. Is wisdom a woman? Are all you women wise and all us men are foolish? Well, that depends on your point of view.
Don't ask a question you don't want the answer.
Or that you don't already know the answer to, and I already know the answer. Wisdom from God is universal, but wisdom as described by the writer of Proverbs is a woman. It's important to understand that that's metaphorical. It has a lot to do with the way it was written originally and how that plays out. Same thing with these various body parts. You know, we know just physiologically, even in modern times, the heart, the physical heart, is not the seat of emotions. It's a pumping, blood-pumping organ. There's no emotion to that. It's That's somewhere else, but we still refer to it as heart. So when it's referred to that in the Bible, it's kind of metaphorical.
It's really your gut.
It's your gut?
That's where your emotions show themselves.
In your gut? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's where they feel sometimes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good because it's connected to up here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Very much so.
Exactly. So, really, so much of what we're talking about really is in here. Because this is the thing, the part of us, this is the part so much like God that sets us apart from everything else in all creation. What goes on in here, what's able to go on in here, how things are processed, felt, dispersed, or whatever, which is kind of what we're going to get into. So, when we talk about the hands, we're not, and you're going to see this as we look at it, we're not going to talk about physically how your hands operate at all times. I don't know that there's very much in the way of scriptures that talks about physically how your hands in and of themselves operate at all times. And in fact, some of the scriptures we're going to look at, you're not even going to see the word. But it's implied. Because the things we're going to look at, how are you going to do them if you're not using your hands? Obviously, I can't teach without using my hands. So there you go. And that's what we're going to move towards. So, again, we've got some red scriptures, if you have this handout, some black, red being negative, as we've said before, the black being positive, except there's a chart there. I didn't do that all in red. There's a lot of red, so I just didn't do that. So we just want to look at these few on here before we move into another area. So Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, if we'll look at that. In here somewhere. All right, 6, 9 through 11. It says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." Okay, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And what does he call him?
Sluggard.
Sluggard.
Doesn't sound very good, does it?
No.
Should watch the ants.
Say what?
You should watch the ants.
Wash your hands?
Watch the ants.
Oh, the ant. Watch the ant. Yes. Watch the ant. He's not a sluggard, is he? No.
The ants have no leader, but they gather the food and bring it in for winter.
In season. That's right. And that was actually a scripture I think I had. I don't know if I actually had it on the list last week or not. If I didn't, it was there at one time. Sometimes to shorten the amount of copies that have to be printed, I have to cut out some stuff I'd rather you look at. But, you know, you could do this on your own. So he calls it he calls him a sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest. And what happens? And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Okay, so that's not a good way to be using your hands. Following that next passage, 6:12 through 15. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth. We see it here again. Who winks maliciously with his eyes. Ah. Signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with his feet in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Well, there you go. You see, just what I said at the beginning. Several body parts all working together. For what? For what?
Evil under the sun.
Evil. Okay, all working together for evil. I think I counted at least five, right? Mouth, eyes, feet, fingers, heart. All working together for evil. And then the next one, 16 through 19, is one that we looked at, two, three classes back. These are six things the Lord hates. seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Wait a minute, another passage with multiple parts. And you see again why I'm not talking about just hands, because you just simply can't talk about just hands. Okay, Dan, if you've got bad feet, so to speak, you have foot problems, no matter how healthy the rest of you is, how do you feel?
Terrible.
Terrible, right? If you've got eyes that make you dizzy, Bob, and you're, no matter how bad, good the rest of you feels, how do you feel?
Actually, right now I have cataracts.
You have cataracts. Well, there you go. So there you go. So what if there is part of your body that isn't feeling well, other parts are affected by it. But if all your parts are like that, if everything's like that, it says God detests that. They're detestable to you. And I put it in this chart that's interesting, that the first section, that 12 through 14, where he's talking about a troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, he's just talking about this evil person. And then paralleled in that little chart on your page with the very next section that talks about God detests. And look at this. You've got verse 12 in the first section, corrupt mouth. Verse 17 in the second section, lying tongue and false witness and troublemaker. So here's this villain with a corrupt mouth. God hates lying tongues, false witnesses, troublemakers. In the first section, you got malicious winking eyes. This is what this guy is using. Next section, 17, again, God hates haughty eyes. 13, you got signaling feet. And 18, God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. And just, you know, right on down, motioning fingers, hands that shed innocent blood, deceitful evil plotting heart, heart that devises evil schemes. So it's giving you a description of how somebody could be. And that tells you how God sees that person. Now, that's important in a couple ways. One, because it tells you how seriously God takes this stuff. Two, it gives you a basis to compare what God wants, as we get into this later. Because if you don't have, like our coin thing, right? If you don't have a head, you can't hardly have a tail. Once you have one, you can compare it to the other. You know, black is blacker when you got some white or light or whatever. So good is better understood when you understand what evil is, and vice versa. So he makes it real clear. This is what it is, and this is how God views it. And he has no place for it. So I've stuck this scripture in here. This is a teaser. I'm just throwing this scripture in here for you to look at and think about. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Well, that just seems kind of an odd place to stick that, doesn't it? But I've just told you what God hates. So you say, well, okay, if he hates that, what is he like? Well, we are God's handiwork. So this is just sort of that teaser to get your mind thinking, okay, where are we headed with this? So back to Proverbs 7:3. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What?
Wisdom. My commandments.
Okay. He says in verse 1, "My son, keep my words and store up my commands." Very good. "Within you. Keep my commands, and you will live, guarding my teaching as the apple of your eye." And I know where that phrase came from. "Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." What is that? Bind them on your fingers. What does that mean? Anybody have any idea? Historically. Does anybody have any idea?
Historically, the Jews built little boxes and tied them to their body with scriptures in the box.
Okay. What else did they do?
They had tassels.
Say what?
They had tassels on their robes.
tassels on their robes?
Yeah.
Okay. They had something on their arm, and they wrapped around their arm, and it ended up on their finger. It was a reminder. Do we do anything like that today?
With a string?
Do we do anything like that today?
Yeah, as he holds up his hand.
Yes, right? Marriage and friendship. We do things like that today. These are important oaths that were made. These are important commitments that were made. That's what the concept here is. That's what the Jews did. They had that commitment to God. And he's saying, take these commands and bind them there. What is he saying by that?
Keep them with you.
Yeah, but more than that. More than keep them with you, what?
Make them a part of who you are.
Yes, make them a part of who you are. Exactly. You have a commitment. This needs to be your essence. When you have these things going on around you that God despises, you say, uh-uh. Because right there is my commitment. Not going to happen. So that's really important. And then he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Wow, that's pretty descriptive. But you see, here we are at the heart again. Now, are you going to have open heart surgery? Doc, I need you to write these commandments right here so I won't... No. They come in here, or they come in here, and then they go in wherever this is, and it's all stored. How are you going to write them on the tablets of your heart? How are you going to do that?
Meditate on
what?
Meditate
on them. Okay. That'd be helpful. What else? Something that goes back to our first couple classes. Man, you can do this.
Practice it.
Do what?
Practice what the word says. Practice. You practice.
Practice it.
Huh? Process. Is that what you said?
Practice. She's saying practice, aren't you?
Practice. Practice. Sorry.
Got it.
Practice. Good. Okay. But before that, because you're right, that's where we're headed. But before practice.
You have to read it and understand it.
You have to read it, understand it.
Memorize it.
Hear it. You've got to get, you can't put this on your heart if you don't know what it is. If you don't spend time, okay. Now write it on the tablet of your heart. That's more than just a, let me get this, what's the name of that marker? There's a marker, it's a washable marker. You give them for kids. They can write on the walls and then you can go wash it off. Oops. Good thing. Not a permanent marker, yeah. So it's not that kind of thing. It's not talking about writing it on something that, tomorrow it dissolves away. Dan?
In a real sense, our memories are our tablets.
Yeah.
Because we remember things going way back to our childhood that they were written on our memory, like a tablet.
Yeah.
It stays there. You store it and you can pull it out at any time you want to. So what you're saying is you're putting it into our memory and it stays there.
Right.
We do that by reading, by practicing, as you say, or however we do it, it's stored.
Right.
And it stays there, or it should stay there.
Right. Exactly. Part of what we're taught, even as we get older, we do it when we're younger without being aware of it. We're actually taught this older, that if this is one of the things I remember in my early days as a Christian that was so amazing to me, is I was seeing people who were together, all in one mind, all had the same purpose, listening to scriptures, writing it down, reading it at the same time. You know how much that stuck with us? It did. Because that's a proven teaching tool. It's very effective. If you're doing all of these things, using all of these senses to input the stuff and doing it over and over and over, and I don't mean over and over again once a year or once a month, I mean all the time inputting that stuff. Because if you're not writing stuff like that, who is? If you're not writing scriptures and God's will and word on your heart, who is?
The world is.
Mm-hmm. Non-stop, because it's coming in here. Remember from our first lessons, it's coming in here. It's coming at you 100 miles an hour all day long. The media, the people around you, your computer, your phone. It's just everywhere. There's stuff happening all the time. And then you've got to fight that sinful nature within you that wants to pull it in. You've got to keep writing this on the tablets of your heart.
Fine.
Becky, go ahead.
Deuteronomy 6, God told us kind of specifically to teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
All the time. Deuteronomy 6. Really excellent verse, and always one of my favorites because of that very thing. It cannot be a one time and I'll get back to you in 20 years and see how much you remember thing. You as a parent have that responsibility to do that, but you as an adult have that responsibility for yourself. It is nobody else's responsibility but ours. Now it might be somebody else's profession, it might be somebody else's role. They might have chosen that as a responsibility to be your mentor, your guide, your whatever you want to call it, prayer partner or your Bible buddy or your whatever you want to call it, whatever you do to help each other out, yeah, sure, but it's still your responsibility. You have to choose to be in that relationship. And if you're in a relationship, you have to choose to make it spiritually based. This is all your choice. It's also your responsibility because is Mumby going to stand before God and talk about me? Not going to happen. Mumby's going to stand before God and talk about Mumby. Because God doesn't care about anybody but Mumby when he's talking to her. When he's standing, you've got Dan standing in front of him, what's he going to say to Dan? How'd Bill do? No. We're responsible for what we do. How we are. How we act. How we feel. How we use our hands. That's the purpose of this class. It's just to get you... You know, that iron sharpens iron. That's such a almost a cliche verse. And yet, it's because it's good. That's the purpose of gathering and studying God's Word. It's the purpose of gathering and having fellowship at any time of worshiping God together. It's that purging of evil. It's the writing good things. It's that getting sharp and shiny and ready. It's so important. We need it. I desperately need it. Maybe some of you guys are better off on your own, but I'm not. So, it's a powerful concept.
You also have to be careful of commentaries. I mean, they go from the ancient Christians all the way to modern day.
Yeah.
And sometimes the interpretation changes.
Right.
With time.
Right. You're talking commentary on Scripture, right?
Yes.
Okay. I could tell you on that note, because there have been references in this class and other times in other conversations recently with other people. I'm not going to say that I'm not a big fan of commentaries. I just don't use them a lot. What I actually do is I go right back to the Aramaic or the Greek. I use Strong's a lot. And I go and I find that word that I'm struggling with or that concept, find those words in Strong's, look at it, and break it down without anybody else's input. I want to know, what did that word mean when it was written? And that is so helpful, because instead of somebody kind of giving their opinion or their perspective on how that word should maybe be used, you go back and see, what was that word? And sometimes it's amazing. Yes.
And I do the same thing. I use both Strong's and the New American Standard Dictionary.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's another one. But our language changes.
Right.
And so when you look at what Strong translates that Greek word, the Greek word hasn't changed. Strong really hasn't changed. I don't remember when it was written. But our language has changed.
Yes, yeah.
So what he says may have a different.
Right, right. Yeah, our language, not only has our language within our society changed, but our language as a whole, the same word in different cultures can be totally different. Okay, I'll give you an example, one that I heard this evening. When you think of bloody, what do you think of?
Blood.
Blood, right?
Yeah.
Not in Britain. Don't use the term in Britain. Okay, that's all I got to say. It's a different meaning. So you need to be aware. If you're going to imitate the Brits, don't use that word.
Okay.
Not unless you just don't care what you say. To them, that's something different. You wouldn't think it. You think it's cute because you're imitating. And there's a number of other words that we love to imitate, but that's beside the point, that they don't even use most of the time. So. But, yeah, very important.
Well, the word that comes to my mind is let your conversation be pure.
Right.
But when it was written, when it was translated, conversation was equivalent to behavior. And we've narrowed it down to just the dialogue between two people.
Right.
So if we look at just the phrase, the translation to conversation, we're too narrow as to what they actually meant.
Yeah, exactly. And you're going to see some of that point. The interconnection between doing and saying as we get into the rest of this. Very good. Good point.
Sorry.
So, Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty." It's just pretty straightforward. Call it like it is. If you're lazy, it makes for poverty. But diligent hands bring wealth. And then 12:14, "From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands bring them reward." And the fruit of their lips. So here we got the mouth engaged again, filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. 14:1 says, "A wise woman builds her house." A wise woman. Well, we want wisdom, so a wise woman, she builds her house, but with her own hands, a foolish one tears hers down. And that's sad. We see it in our society all the time. 19:24 says, "A sluggard buries his hand in the ditch, he will not even bring it back to his mouth." And then in 21:25, "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work." Now, I could ask you what that first one meant, but the second one already tells you what the first one meant. The sluggard buries his hand in a ditch, he will not even bring it back to his mouth, so who cares? What does that mean? Well, what it means is because he refused to work. He's so lazy, here's food. It's just silly. You just get that picture and you go, what?
That's how you trap a monkey.
That's how you trap a monkey. They had to trap a raccoon one time. So when we're looking at the hand in the negative sense, you basically have two categories in these scriptures we're looking at. You've got wicked, and you've got what?
Lazy.
That's what you basically see. It's two categories. You're either wicked or you're lazy. Not that they're not both tied together, just saying that's what you see as these are things that God condemns. On the other side, you've got people that are working. Let's look down here. This is a well-known and well-loved passage of Scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 31. Just read this as quickly as I can here. "A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax, and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy." You see, she's just doing all this neat stuff. And her hands, her fingers, her arms, you see, they're all involved in this doing, this serving, this managing, this carrying on a business. "When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all the men are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate. When he takes his seat among the elders of the land, she makes linen where he takes his seat. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. It's, you know, people that want to say being a wife, a mother, a housewife, a stay-at-home mom, whatever, that is somehow degrading. I don't see that in this passage at all. I see this as a glorious honoring of what women contribute in our society. That's what it's saying. Now, obviously, it's talking about one who does it well. It doesn't need a lot when it says, but with her hands, a foolish one tears hers down. You don't have to say a whole lot more than that. You kind of got it. This talks about how one who's diligent with her hands is doing all these great things, and people are loving her for it. I mean, they're blessed by it. They're provided for. That's pretty cool. So it says her works, ends by saying her works bring her praise at the city gate, and well deserved it is. So let's go over to Titus. This is the other half of the class. Proverbs to Titus. What in the world is Sullivan thinking? Well, if you remember last week, I actually used Titus when we were talking about the tongue. And I think I said, don't dwell on it too much because we're going to come back to it. Well, we're back. So the section we looked at last week was in Titus 2, where I was talking about the mouth and I was glazing over these, whatever you want to call it, drifting across these verses that say teach, 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 teach. I was talking about that being from the mouth. And we're going to try to read through this. It's three short chapters. We're going to try to read through it. I want to put some emphasis on it. So I'm not just going to try not to be too boring while I read it, because I really want to pop some words as we go through here. But I want you to look at it, because we've already connected with, Jeannie sort of brought that up, and we've already connected with it in the introduction to the class. The mouth and the hands are going to work together. Okay, I said in the Proverbs side, we saw a lot of scripture talking about evil and lazy. On this side, we're going to see two other characteristics. Two totally different characteristics. I'm going to tell you what they are up front. I'm not going to make you look for them or guess at them, because I want you to be looking for them as you go along. You're going to see serving and setting an example. And it's really important, because both of those things are key responsibilities that God puts on us as Christians. Serving and setting an example. Now, you're going to see that phrase, set an example. There's going to be at least one time where it's going to pop out, hopefully, at you as you go by it, if we don't go by it too fast. I want you to grab it as you go by, because you'll see that why I'm saying this. But watch the connection to our mouth. Because when we talk about teaching, you're going to say, wait a minute, if you're thinking about this, if you got time, as we go through here, you're going to think about this and go, wait a minute, how am I going to teach that to them? We'll make the connection. Let's take off, see where we go. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Okay, and so he's a servant to further the faith and their knowledge of the truth. This is what he's working on. In hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, And now at his, who? God's appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me, Paul, by the command of God, our Savior. So you see, he sees what his purpose is. And he's drilling down that real hard. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Anybody know where Crete is?
Yep.
It's
island.
There's Crete.
With it.
It's not this island. This island.
That island, right there. Okay. What is that over there? Anybody have any idea? Have you been there?
That's a
pretty Greece.
What did I hear? I think I heard Greece, right?
Yeah.
Greece. Okay.
Greece.
Never been the Straits of Bosphorus.
Yeah, we're in Macedonia and that sort of thing over here.
Uh-huh.
So
modern
there's
Turkey.
There's Crete. Yeah, modern day Turkey. So here's Crete. There's Greece. So he's left Titus behind to appoint elders. Pretty cool. Now you know where that happened. It's not just a scripture. In every town, as I directed you, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. These are God-inspired, right? We got that. Nobody has to say that again. This is God-inspired. Why does he put qualification of an elder at the beginning of this book? Did Paul say, gonna work on them first? God inspired. There's a reason for that. Why?
I needed to be in that question.
Why was this the first subject, the first group of people that were targeted, so to speak, in his writing? Elders, overseers.
Set the example for others.
Because what?
They need to set the example for others.
And they are our leaders. They're our leaders. Okay, they're our shepherds. So I don't think Paul necessarily consciously said, I just think I need to put that in there first. I think the Spirit said, you need to put that in there first. Now, there's all these qualifications. We talk about them every time we appoint elders. Manages household, must be blameless, or not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and so forth. Must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So we go fast. Dan, you're the only elder in the room. Sorry, gonna pick on you, bud. So did somebody say, okay, we like Dan, we want him to be an elder, and you said, okay, I better work on getting these qualifications. Is that how that worked?
Are you talking about, did I do it consciously?
When you were appointed an elder, did you say, hey, I need to go ahead and get all these qualifications? I hope not.
By then he should already have them.
He's already got them. Why did we appoint them like Dan?
I wasn't understanding what you were saying.
Okay, I know. I'm very confused. So Wednesday night, late, right? I'm really messed. Right, exactly. Should already have them. You don't elect a man and say, we like Dan. Dan, I think if you work on this, you can get these qualifications and you'll be it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, you want to keep working on them.
Okay.
Sure. These qualifications had to already be there. But we shouldn't be appointing them. If you look at that's what we did. We look at these and we say, yeah, I don't know. Not sure on a couple of these. We shouldn't. This is a must. But this is also a prescription for every man. Let me tell you, let's just get honest. You can't be an elder unless you're a man, and you can't be an elder unless you have these qualities. This is what God wants men to be. Now, that is a setting example by your lifestyle. That's coming out of here and setting an example by your lifestyle. That is really, really important. It's imperative. for leaders in the church. Gene?
But the women have a responsibility, especially with young children.
We're going to get to you.
To raise the young boys, to have those qualifications, yeah. To be elders, with the desire to be an elder.
Yeah. Yeah, Christian women should be doing that. Christian mothers should be doing it. Absolutely. And Christian fathers. We're going to get on that. We're going to do that right here. Right here, right after this, where it says... Well, I'm looking at one thing. I got my finger on the other thing. And he goes on. He kind of gets on as these... I guess these guys from Crete didn't have a very good reputation. It's amazing.
They didn't.
They're rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deceptive, especially those of the circumcision group. Ouch. Who would those be?
Jews.
Oh, that's painful. And he goes on. I'm going to skip over most of these. But at the end he says in verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Anything. Wow. Okay, so now you got this. Here's an example of what you don't want to be. Don't be like the... Okay, chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate. So out of the mouth thing. Is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Take that and go back and look at the qualification elders. You see, that's in there. So you're going to teach these men to do that so that they're better prepared to serve God in whatever capacity. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not by to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You're going to teach these older women. How are you going to teach them? Teach, not tell. Gayla, you must do this. I'm going to teach you. How am I going to teach you? I've got to show you. I've got to show you. Because then the older women are going to do what? They're going to teach the younger women. How are they going to do that? So we look at the old woman and say, you don't have it down. Who are you to tell me how I'm supposed to? But you do have it down. Wow. You're worthy of respect. Oh, somebody honors you at the city gate. I want to be like you. You can't be doing that by just talking. You can't tell somebody how to be. You can't tell them into godliness. You've got to teach them. The only way to teach them is you've got to live it. You've got to show it.
That's what it says in verse 7. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech.
Yeah.
And not be condemned.
Exactly. You're just ahead of me. That's similarly encouraging young men to be self-controlled, right? Similarly, in the same way, similarly, in the same sort of way, teach young men exactly. In everything, set them an example. By doing what is good in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, sound of speech. Very good. And then verse 9, teach slaves. So he's just working through every group of people. Nobody's exempt. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way, I said before, I love these absolute words, God can use them. We need to pay attention. They will make the teaching of our God, about God, our Savior, attractive. In every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Always his purpose. Always is not... So that they'll get a raise, or so they get a pat on the back, so they get extra goodies. But they're serving this higher purpose. Always, there's this spiritual purpose behind everything God wants us doing physically. He teaches us these things, not so we're just good. He talks about these things. That's what a good part of Titus, and I keep trying to get back to it. A people... eager to do what is good. But it's not good for good's sake. It's not good for good enough. It's not good for feel good. It's good for God. That's what it's get what he gets here, so that they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. You just want to remove all barriers. The life, the mouth has to be driving proper teachings. The hands need to be doing proper serving and setting examples. It's just imperative. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's offered to everybody. It teaches it. What? The grace of God teaches us to say no, no, absolute no. Not maybe, not sometimes, not when I, maybe if I'm never on Sunday. No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself, Jesus Christ, a people that are his very own, eager to what? Do what is good. Not be good. Not talk good. Do what's good. You gotta be doing it all. Do what's good. How? And let me tell you, I'm not talking to you this way because I've done it and I'm there. I'm perfect. I'm achieved. Trust me. This is stuff I struggle with. I think we probably all do at some point, but I know I do. There are times when the will, the sinful nature, just gets in the way and says, "You really want to do that?" And no, I really don't, but then sometimes you do. And it's just not the right thing. It might be a fine thing at some other time, it's just not the right thing at that time. Well, you know, that's something we got to face and deal with, because we need to be eager to do what is good, what is right, what is best, what is glorifying to Jesus. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. In chapter 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Whatever is good. Now, we're not always capable of doing. Our hands, our experience, our training may not make us capable to. Becky may not be able to do electrical work in her house. Whatever is good. We need this fixed, right? Becky, come on. Well, that's not necessarily what that means. Jeannie might be able to do that. I don't know. You know? I have an idea. It doesn't matter. Whatever you are able to do, whatever God has gifted you to do, we all have different gifts, right? We all have different abilities. It's that, what can I do? I'm eager to do that. One of the saddest things, and I'm going to have to tell you, it was in this congregation, one of the saddest things I ever heard was somebody saying, "I can't drive 5 miles across town to pick somebody up for church. Can't they get a ride of their own?" That's just sad. That's just sad. That was years ago. Thankfully, that was years ago. I hope that never has come up again. You know, I drive 50 miles to pick somebody up if they want to come here and worship God and become a Christian. Why wouldn't you? Look at Paul. He sailed all over the known world looking for opportunities. I can go across town. You bet. That's just that eager to do whatever. In the days when I couldn't drive and I had a bicycle, it wasn't so easy. I had to do something else that was good, you know? And I did. I found whatever I could do, I did it. Remind the people, be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, there's an absolute, to be peaceful and considerate, and always, another absolute, always be a gentle toward everyone. Bam, 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 bam. You look at those and go, I think I need to work on that a little bit more. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. At one time we did that. We don't anymore, right? We've dealt with that. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because we were good enough. We hadn't arrived yet. Here I am, Jesus. Now I'm ready. Okay? Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. And praise God for that mercy. Oh, man. I can't even tell you. I'm so grateful. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Whoops. Did you catch it? Devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because it is profitable and useless. Warn or advise a person once, and then warn them a second time after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. He's going to winter in Nicopolis. He's dropped, he's written to Titus in Crete, to, he's left him behind. Where's Nicopolis?
In
the other red mark, you can barely see it, right? Right there. Mm-hmm. It's no longer there. But it was the capital of this province during the Roman times. So he's gone from here, worked his way up here, and this is where he spent the winter. Apparently it was a beautiful place at one time. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn, that means we got to teach. They must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Anybody know what 1 John 3:17 says? Just throw it out there and see. If you'd asked me, I don't know that I could have said right off the top of my head, yeah, absolutely. Okay.
But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?
Okay. Thank you, Jeannie. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can love of God be in that person? Let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. So, you see, this is the kind of thing that Proverbs is drilling down on as we're going through it. It's trying to get us to see the rest of what God reveals to us throughout the Scriptures. Wisdom, this wisdom that we're striving to get, this wisdom that we're talking about in Proverbs, that is personified as a woman, as something sweet and wonderful and profitable, more precious than any gem or silver or gold or anything. This wisdom that comes from God that can direct our lives is directing our lives not just so we have comfortable, pain-free, pleasant lives. It's for a purpose. It's for a purpose that's intended to improve the world around us. It's a purpose of serving. It's a purpose of setting an example. It's a purpose of teaching the gospel, opening avenues so that people will be drawn to God's church, to His kingdom, to heaven. Do you want the people around you to go to heaven? I mean, how badly do we want people around us to go to heaven? Are we willing to step out of the way, get our personal stuff out of the way, start grasping these things, serving them up, Bob, Mumby, let me do this for you because I love you and I want you to understand my Lord and Savior. Oh, you too. Oh, good. All right. So, you know, just our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, or wherever, whatever our circumstances, wherever we are, whatever opportunity we have, it's sort of that, you know, turn the other cheek. If somebody asks you for your shirt, give them your cloak too. You know, whatever. These are the things. So that's what I wanted to serve up for you. Hopefully your plate's overflowing and you'll have something going to think about tonight. Trust me, you deserve it. I've been thinking about it for weeks. So that's all I figured you should get for an hour. And I appreciate you coming. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer. God, our Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom to be able to meet together, to pray, to study, to encourage each other, to challenge each other. God, we just thank you for your challenge of us to be better people. And God, I pray you'll forgive us. Forgive me when I haven't lived up to these standards, when I know that it's been a shame, and sometimes ways that I've made wrong choices or choices that weren't pleasing to you, and I wasn't really in the right place at the right time to serve in the ways that you wanted me to serve or to teach or to show by example how a Christian should be living. I thank you for every opportunity we have to do it and pray that we'll want to do it more, that we'll be eager to do it at all times and always to everyone. God, thank you for your love for all men and for us especially at this time. For your Son Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.